that Steve read just a moment ago, Jesus is making a very obvious comparison of some very important things. He's talking about how the seed planted in a person's heart is just like a seed that's planted in the ground. And it has a variety of reactions, a variety of responses as that seed is planted. Planting seed in Jesus' day was a little bit different than it is in our day. In our day, those who are involved in agriculture would be quick to tell you, well, it costs a lot of money because, first of all, you have to buy this big tractor, and then you have to buy some planting equipment, and you have to plow the ground, and we sit up there in our air-conditioned cab tractors, and we let the work all be done by the machinery. But it wasn't done like that in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, as perhaps this picture depicts a little bit, they had some type of an apron or something that they would gather out in front of them, and then in that apron they would put their seed, and they would walk through their fields, and they would then grab a handful of that seed, and they would do what you call just broadcast the seed. They would just throw it out, and it went mostly in the places where it was good ground, good soil, and could grow up and come to fruition, but other seed went in different places. Some of the seed fell on what is described in this passage as the wayside. Well, the wayside wasn't anything more than the path where people walked. And that place where people walked, well, it became really hard because of all of the foot traffic. And the little tiny seed, it could not penetrate that soil laying there on top. And so the birds would come and they would gather up that seed and they would eat it and devour it, as is pictured in the background of this picture on your screen. Other seed, as he's just broadcasting this seed, as he's just throwing it out there, would fall in places where there was soil, but really the soil wasn't sufficient enough. It wasn't deep enough. Jesus in this parable identifies it as rocky soil. In other words, it had a very slim layer of dirt on top of the rock, and that dirt just wasn't deep enough for the soil profile to be which would allow good root penetration and development. I have some friends that live out in Waxahachie, Texas, and if you go over to their property, you can take your boot and you can just scrape it across the ground like that, and in just a moment or two, you will expose the limestone because it's just about a half inch underneath the soil of the surface, and they can't really grow things very well out of that limestone. And Jesus said, well, there's other things like this that happens. While that farmer's out there, he's just broadcasting his seed, some of it's going to be thrown into places where there's good soil, and the seed can take root and it can begin to grow. But the problem is there's a lot of thorns there. There's a lot of competition there. And as that seed grows, well, that competition is growing right along with it. And unfortunately, as it does so, sooner or later, what happens is that competition, because it's not removed, well, what it's going to do is going to choke out the seed and it won't be productive. If you were to come in my house and look at my garden right now, you'd probably say, that's the kind of garden Dan's got right there. There's weeds all in it. It is choking out what's growing, because that's just sort of what happens because I'm lazy and I just don't get out there and do it like I should. But we know what that process is like. But then you know what? Jesus describes some other soil too, doesn't he? And this last soil that he talks about, well, that's productive soil. It's been prepared right, and it has a good depth, it has good fertility. And when that seed sinks in to that soil, then it can begin to grow and develop. And as it does so, it brings forth the plant that is intended to grow from that seed, and then that plant produces its own seed and gives a bountiful harvest. And we understand that parable so quickly and so easily because Jesus was using a parable, he was using a story of an ordinary, everyday event, something all of those people were very familiar with, and of course we are as well. And he was using that to actually teach another truth. And he wasn't really then teaching about seed in soil, was he? He was really teaching about how the Word of God reacts in the hearts of different people. And how the different hearts are just like all these different types of soils. Whether some that's hard and the Word doesn't even sink in. There's others that, well, it starts, you know, there's a good beginning with that, but, you know, it just doesn't last for a variety of reasons. Other places, the competition's just too much, and that competition is never removed from that person's life, and they don't have that purpose of heart and mind where they're just focusing on God in their life. They're really not seeking the kingdom first and His righteousness, but there are a lot of other things that are there in competition with that seed. And as that word is planted, it just doesn't have an opportunity to grow like it ought to, because that competition's not removed, and it pretty soon is choked out. And then, of course, there's others. There's others like that good and honest, deep, rich soil, and their heart's just like that. And that seed is planted in there, and then it grows and it begins to develop. And they go on to be an active, productive, faithful Christian. They keep themselves saturated in God's Word. They keep worship as a prominent part of their life. And they keep the fellowship of God's people around them so that they can grow and develop and be the kind of people that God would have them to be. Now that's the lesson that Jesus is applying out of that parable. And really all a parable is a truth thrown alongside a story. It's a parable, bole, para, beside, and bole, a truth that is being taught, a story that is being used to teach. And so that's what Jesus is doing. But Jesus is doing something else in this parable that I don't know if we spend a lot of time looking at it or not. But it's right there in verse number 11. Did you see it? Here it is. Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. You see, not only is Jesus talking about how hearts are, He's telling us something about the Word of God, isn't He? Well, now that's profound. The seed is the Word of God. That's really very important. That is really something that ought to be fixed in our mind so that we understand how the Word of God is working. It's working just like a seed. It's working in such a capacity where within that seed is the germ, is the embryo that can bring forth life. You know, we all know what a germ of a seed is. The germ of the seed is that tiny little part of it. And in that germ contains all of the genetic information so that when that seed is planted, it doesn't matter what it is, when that seed is planted, what it will do is it will grow only that kind of plant. And Jesus is comparing His Word, and He's saying that's what it is. It's a seed, and when you plant that, then it's going to develop. And it doesn't matter how long this process has been delayed since maybe that seed was put in the ground. They have actually found some seed that are very, very old. And they have found some seeds that when you plant those, that it will come up and grow. This picture on your screen just now is of a date plant. And it was grown from a seed that is 2,000 years old. They found that seed out in the deserts of Masada. And they planted it in this pot, and they took care of it. They put it in good soil, and sure enough, it sprouted a date plant. It did not sprout a watermelon plant or a cucumber vine or an apple tree. And you know the reason it didn't? Because the only thing in that date seed is the embryo for a date plant. That's all that's in there. It's not complicated. That's all that it has. That's all it knows to do, because that's what it's made to do. It's made to grow another date plant. Now that plant by now has grown to be a very large plant. And it's producing its own dates. You can travel to this place where the plant is located, and I don't know if you can read that tiny little sign on the picture there, but they've called it the Methuselah plant, because of how old that seed was. But you know what? It doesn't matter whether it was 2,000 years later, that seed still had viable germ in it, a viable embryo, and when they put it in the ground, it didn't produce figs or watermelon or anything else. It produced dates. Well, why did it do that? It did that because that's all it knows, isn't it? That's all that's in there. It's just the embryo of a date, and so when you plant that in the ground, that's what you're going to get. You're only going to get dates. And it doesn't matter how many years have passed, as long as that embryo is viable, as long as that germ is active, that's what it's going to do. Now, I want you to consider that just a minute in light of what Jesus said when he said the seed is the Word of God. Well, that's what it is. The seed is the Word of God. And when we think about a seed in that way, then we recognize something very, very important about what Jesus is telling us in regard to His Word. When you plant the Word of God, what do you suppose you get when you plant the seed of the Word of God? When you plant the seed of God's Word, do you get an atheist? Is that what grows out of this seed? Is that what comes out of this? No, you can't get an atheist out of this. Why? Because that's not what's in here. That's not what this grows. When you plant this seed, do you get an agnostic? That's a person, well, I'm not really sure whether there's a God or not. No, you cannot plant this and get an agnostic or a skeptic or an infidel because that's not what's in here. What's in here is the germ that brings to people the understanding about God. You can go to very early parts of your Bible and you could look at that for yourself. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was an atheist? No. In the beginning was God, wasn't there? All right? So you plant this and you don't get an agnostic. You don't get an infidel. You don't get an atheist. That's not what comes from this seed. Do you get someone who worships Satan if you plant this seed? No, you don't get that either. You know why? Because that's not what's in here. That's not what this seed contains. What this gospel seed contains is all of the information that is needed in order to develop someone's life in the way that God would commend. Now, as we think about that, I want you to consider a passage of the Word of God with me in Acts 11 and verse 26. And here's what this seed produces. In Acts 11 and verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, if you look carefully at your screen, what I did is I highlighted three words, and that's the word church, and the word disciples, and the word Christians. And the reason I highlighted those is because if you are a person who is in the church, then what does that make you? Well, that makes you a disciple, doesn't it? And if you're a disciple, what does that make you? Well, that makes you a Christian. Well, how does all that process start? How do you get to be a person who's in the church and who is a disciple and who is a Christian? You plant this. That's how you do it. That's how it happens. You plant God's Word. And when you plant God's Word, that's what you're going to get. You're not going to get an atheist. You're not going to get an infidel. You're not going to get a Satanist. You're not going to get a denominationalist. You're not going to get any of that. Well, why is that so? Why is it so that that only produces Christians? Why does it only produce disciples? Why does it only produce members of the Church of Christ? Because that's all that's in there, right? That's all that's in there. That's all that this seed knows to do. It knows only to bring about that environment and bring about that information so that when a person follows that and they yield their lives to it, they are like that good soil. What that will do in that good soil is it will grow up and develop and be fruitful and be an active Christian individual. Now let's think about that for just a little while this morning, and What I want you to do just now is back up in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. And what's on your screen is verse 41, Acts 2, verse number 41. You can look at it here or you can look at it in your own Bible. I'd encourage you to look at it in your own Bible. And we're going to be turning to several passages in the book of Acts and consider what Jesus is telling us when he says the seed is the word. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, he's preaching God's word. This is the very first time in Acts 2, beginning in verse 14, that the gospel of Christ is preached after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Peter is speaking. The other 11 apostles, they're speaking also. We don't have recorded what the other 11 spoke. We do have recorded what Peter says, and that runs down from verse 14 all the way down through verse number 37, where Peter is interrupted by some individuals who were in his crowd. And when Peter is preaching the word of God, well, really, that's just another way to say that what he is preaching is the seed, isn't it? He's preaching the seed, he's preaching the word of God. And we understand that because that's what a seed is. A seed is that which produces after its kind, and that's what Peter is preaching. Now, we're going to see this seed producing something. Your Bible says that of that great crowd, 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel of Christ. These were people from a Jewish background. They had never heard the gospel before. They had grown up under the Old Testament law system. And they were individuals who were obedient to the law of Moses. That's why they were in Jerusalem anyway, because it was one of their feast days and they were there to celebrate that. Peter's now going to begin to preach the gospel of Christ to these people. And upon this hearing, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel of Christ. Here's what the Lord did for those 3,000 people. Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. All right, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. That's the same church that is mentioned in Acts 11 and verse 26 in regard to the church at Antioch, where if you were in the church, you were a disciple, and if you were a disciple, you were a Christian. So Peter is preaching the seed, isn't he? He's preaching the seed, he's preaching the Word of God. What did that Word of God make? It made only one thing. It only made Christians. Because you see, that's what's in this seed. There's nothing else in this seed. This seed, this Word of God, cannot make anything else. Because that's all that's here. That's all the information that is here within this seed. And so we take that back to, again, Acts 11 and verse number 26. And what the Lord did when these people who were obedient to the gospel, these 3,000 souls, they became New Testament Christians. They became disciples. They were added to the church. And they became a part of the church. And do you know why all of that is? Do you know why there is not a shadow of a doubt in my mind and shouldn't be in your mind either as to why all of that takes place just like that? Because of this. Because the seed is the word. That's why it happens like that. And it happens like that every single time. We're going to visit this again in a minute, but let's say we take that gospel seed and we plant that gospel seed 2019 years later after it was preached. What are you going to get? Just kind of roll that around in your head a minute. And let's see what it produced on other occasions. I want you to look at a place with me in Acts chapter 8. Along about Acts chapter 8, in verse number 26, we read about a very important man of his day. He is an Ethiopian man. He was the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He had a lot of political influence in his day. He had a lot of influence in regard to his position in her empire. So he was a very important man. And what we're going to find out is there was another man by the name of Philip. And Philip is going to come up and he's going to talk to this man. And he's going to talk to this man about a place of Scripture in which this man is already reading. He's been to worship. He's now coming back. And he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading a passage of Scripture actually from the book of Isaiah, if you were to look in the previous context to this, and the man's wanting to know a little bit more about that, Philip's going to run to that chariot. I've always liked that phrase. He ran to the chariot. He joined himself with the man in the chariot. He's going to ask him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I understand except somebody guides me?" You remember all of that? And then your Bible says in verse number 35 that Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now we could just as easily say that he's preaching the seed, isn't he? He's preaching about Jesus. He's preaching the gospel about Jesus. He's telling them who Jesus is. That's what Philip is doing. He's preaching the very same thing that was preached back in Acts chapter 2. And sure enough, as they traveled along, that seed did its job, didn't it? And we read in that passage that Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when Philip baptized him, what did that make him? Let's say somehow or another, you could come up to this eunuch after he has come up out of the water. He's standing there, he's dripping wet. Water's running off of him and getting in your sandals. And you say, "Hey, fella, let me ask you a question. What denomination did you just join?" He's going to stand there and he's going to have this really weird look on his face. Because he's not going to know what you're talking about, is he? He's going to be very puzzled by that. He doesn't even know what a denomination is. Do you realize it will be over 300 years before the first denomination will ever be in existence? About the year 325, most scholars agree that the beginning of the Catholic Church was right there. He doesn't know anything about any denomination. He doesn't know anything about that. And so he's going to have this puzzled look on his face. "Hey, I don't know what you mean. I'm sorry. I don't understand what you're asking me. All I did was become a disciple of Jesus. That's all I did. They were preaching Jesus. They were preaching the gospel. I went down into the water. Philip baptized me. When I came up out of the water, I came up a disciple of Jesus." That's what happened. And he won't know anything about anything else. You know why I know that's true? Because the Word, the seed, is the Word. That's how I know that's true. And he was just made a Christian. That's all he was made. Because you see, this Word, when it's planted, that's all it produces. It cannot produce anything else. It cannot produce someone in a denomination because there were not any denominations. It cannot produce someone who's an atheist or an infidel or an agnostic or anything else, because those things are not in this seed. That's not the information that's here. The information that is here, all it makes is Christians. That's it. It's just that simple. Now let's go a little bit further in your Bible. After we go through this man's baptism in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, we come to another place in your Bible where the very same process is going to happen. And that process is the seed of God's Word is going to be planted. This time we're in Acts chapter 10. If you'll turn maybe just two or three pages in your Bible. In Acts chapter 10 we meet up with a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius is a very good man. You can read in Acts 10 verses 1 and 2 those accolades that are there mentioned about Cornelius and the position of life, the status of life that he had accomplished by the time we meet up with him here. And so we can read about that. He was a devout man. He feared God. He was a military leader. He had a lot of good things about him. He was a good man, but he was lost, wasn't he? Is it possible to be a good man and be lost? Why, sure it is. Here is a good man, but he's not a Christian yet. He's lost. So what's going to happen in this particular occasion is that this man is going to have the opportunity to learn what they learned back in Acts chapter 2. And when Peter meets up with this man, what has finally happened is Cornelius had been waiting for Peter to come, and he's gathered together his kinsmen and near friends. And so in your mind's eye, get the picture that there's a lot of people who have now gathered in this man's house. they're waiting to Peter. They're waiting for Peter. In Acts chapter 11, the Bible is going to tell us that Peter is going to preach words whereby thee and all thy house will be saved. What's Peter going to preach? He's going to preach the seed, isn't he? That's what he's come to do. He's come to preach the gospel. He's going to preach the seed. And so that's what Peter does. In Acts 10 verses 34 through verse 43, you can read of all of that that Peter preached on that occasion. And then when we get to the next verse, we read this. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they prayed him to tarry certain days. Now let's do what we did just a few moments ago. Let's say that we could go up to Cornelius or anybody in his household who had just been baptized, standing there dripping wet. They've just come up out of the waters of baptism. And you're really curious about all of this that has just happened. And so you're going to come up to Cornelius and you're going to ask him, what denomination did you just join? You think Cornelius' response will be anything different than any of those individuals back in Acts chapter 2? Do you think he's going to know what you mean when you ask him, what denomination did he join? He's not going to know anything about that, is he? He's only going to know one thing. And the only thing he's going to know is that, well, I just became a disciple of Jesus. Peter came, he preached God's word, I listened to that, I understood what I needed to do, I was baptized for the remission of my sins, Acts 2 verse 38, and when I came back out of that water, well, that's what I am. I'm a disciple of Jesus now. I'm a member of the church now. Well, why does the word do that? Why did that happen in Acts chapter 10, just like it happened in Acts chapter 8, just like it happened in Acts chapter 2? Why did all of that happen? Because the seed is the word. Now, very quickly on your screen is another time that this happened. In Acts chapter 16, a woman by the name of Lydia, we're introduced to her in Acts 16 and verse 14. Lydia is a woman from a very distant city. She's here on business. And she's a very wealthy woman. She's also a very religious woman. Paul is going to meet up with this woman. And it says, a certain woman named Lydia in Acts 16 verse 14, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. Now before we go any further with that, the things that were spoken by Paul are the very same things that Peter has been preaching back in the earlier part of the book of Acts. And the very same thing that Philip was preaching in Acts chapter 8. He's preaching God's word to this woman. And so we could say the same thing we've said all along because it's true. What he was preaching is the seed, isn't he? He was preaching the seed. He was telling this woman what she needed to know about Christ and about God's plan for redeeming people and for what she needed to do in order to become a disciple of Christ. That's what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel. And this woman is ready to obey the gospel, and so she does obey the gospel. Well, why does she do that? Because of this verse right here, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Because the seed is the word. That's why she's doing that. And once again, you could go up to this woman just like maybe we could have with these other individuals. And Lydia's standing there. She's dripping wet. And Lydia, I got a question. I really like to know something. When you were baptized just now, what did that make you? Why did you do that? Why did you comply with those instructions? And what did you become? What denomination did you join? And she would have that same puzzled look on her face that all those others would have. Because she has no concept of that at all. She has no understanding of what that is because she wasn't given any of that information. And that information is not even available in her day and age. So what she would say is, well, what I did is I became a disciple of Jesus. I became just a Christian. Acts chapter 11, the Christians, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and they were continued to be referred to in that way, and that's what they became. Well, are you telling me, Dan, Preacher, are you telling me that it is possible to be a Christian without being in a denomination? My friend, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Because that is exactly what has happened in every one of these places. When the seed was preached, when the Word of God was preached, it only made one thing. Because that's all that's in the seed. That's all that it knows to do. That's the germ. That's the information that's there. And that's all that it produces. And it cannot produce anything else. Now, there are more places like this in the New Testament that we could go to where we can read about someone coming in contact with God's Word. That heart was good and honest. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. There's really a lot more of these. There's about 12 times in the book of Acts that this process is taking place. And if we had a way to go to any one of those individuals and ask them the very same question, we would get the very same answer, that all they did was become a disciple of Jesus. All they did was become a Christian because the seed is the Word of God. And that's all that it can make. That's all that it knows to make. And so we read in Acts 16 and verse 15 about Lydia in the same way, that when she was baptized, she became a Christian because the seed is the Word. I want to leave this verse with you just now. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. And what this verse tells us is something also very important about the seed. And it says, being born again, and you'll notice, please, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Well, what's the seed in this verse? The seed's the Word, isn't it? The seed's the Word. Incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now let's say this. Let's say, here we are, 2019 years later. We've been preaching the gospel this morning. We've been preaching about Jesus. We've been preaching about these people who heard the Word. They understood it. They repented of their sins. They confessed their faith. They were baptized. We're preaching the same thing. We're preaching the same seed. We're planting the same seed. If we plant that same seed and it falls on good and honest hearts, what is it going to make? It's only going to make one thing, isn't it? It's only going to make a Christian. And so this morning, if you respond to the gospel of Christ, it doesn't matter that it's 2019 years later, because that seed is only going to produce after its kind. The seed is the Word of God, and it's only going to make a Christian. And if that's the decision you have to make this morning, and you're ready to make that, we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. We'll listen to your confession of faith. You'll be added to the body of Christ. You'll be a disciple just like every one of those people we talked about. And if someone were to come up to you and ask you later this afternoon, you're dripping wet and water's running into their shoes, what denomination did you become a part of? You'll know, no. That's not what happened. What happened is I became a Christian. I became a disciple of Christ because I obeyed the Word of God. And I'm now a member of the body of Christ. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20. I'm in His kingdom, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. My sins have been washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. I'm a brand new babe in Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Because you see, everything you need is in the seed. Everything. In order to become a New Testament Christian. If we can help you with that, why don't you come on, we stand and we sing.